Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of Luke. And today we're going to be exploring some scripture in chapter 15. For those who are maybe joining for the first time, over the course of the summer, we've been in a series in which we've been focusing on what we refer to as the parables of Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the parables, they're simply this. They are fictitious stories told to reveal specific truths. In his book, The Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young defines a parable as, quote, a concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. As we read the New Testament, what we discover is that Jesus really was a masterful storyteller, and he used the art of storytelling to reveal truths about God, about this world, about us, and about the life to come. So while these stories, these parables, are fictitious, the message that they reveal is very truthful. Well, today we're going to look at what may be the most well-known of all of Jesus's parables. Do you have any idea of what that might be? Well, it's what we refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, no doubt you've likely have heard this name before. Matter of fact, this parable is so well known that many times we use the language of this parable in our normal vernacular today. And usually this is in reference to maybe a relationship being reconciled or maybe an estranged person returning to a family or a friendship. But you know what's interesting about this parable is that when we kind of dive into it, what we discover is that the parable that we refer to, again, as the parable of the prodigal son, isn't really just about one son. It's actually about two. So again, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 15, and today we're going to start in verse number 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So this parable, it opens with a son asking his father for his cut of the family fortune, right? He asks for his inheritance. Now, when we hear that, it doesn't necessarily sound that bad because we hear of stories of parents and grandparents giving inheritance to their children and grandchildren early so they can see them enjoy it before they pass. But you know, that's not what's going on in this parable. Listen to what the author of the work, The Parables of Jesus, a commentary, writes. He says, there is no known evidence of law or custom to suggest that it was a normal procedure to pass on one's property while still alive, nor for a potential heir to ask for it. The request of the younger son, therefore, is exceedingly brash, even insolent. It's tantamount to wishing that the father were dead. Now, we live in a culture where, unfortunately, we're used to hearing people say mean-spirited and maybe even offensive things. So when we hear the story of the son, in a sense, just telling his dad, I want my inheritance, I wish you were dead, it might not be that shocking to us, but it would have been to Jesus' original audience. You see, in first century Judaism, their culture was really built on honor and respect. So it was inconceivable that a son would be so brash and say something like this to his father. And if he did, it would have just been assumed that the father would have responded with anger and even punishment. But that's not what happens. The text tells us that the father concedes to his son's wishes, and he gives him his inheritance, and the son goes and he squanders it all. Now, I'm sure, again, if you can put yourself in the shoes of Jesus' audience, this whole thing has been really shocking to them. But then it gets even more shocking as Jesus continues. Join me in verse number 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, if you've maybe never heard this parable before, I'm sure that you're probably starting to see why we use this language of a prodigal son being restored or returning to a strained relationship. You know, here we have the son who returns, and while he doesn't deserve the father's forgiveness, the father gives it freely. You know, and really, this parable and this story, it's a representation, it's a revealing of God's amazing grace. You know, in many ways, we have all told God that we wish he is dead. In how we live and how we have rejected his will and how we've pushed him out of areas of our life, our sin communicates to God that, right, we don't want him involved in our life. We wish he was dead. And then literally, as we read the gospel stories, we find that when God entered into creation as the man Jesus, as if it wasn't bad enough that we had spoken these things, humanity actually fulfilled them by literally killing God in the flesh, by killing Jesus. Yet in spite of all of this, God doesn't give up on us. I mean, think about that. In spite of all that, we tell God we don't want him as part of our life. God enters into creation to be with us. We kill him, and yet God still doesn't give up on us. Instead of giving us what we deserve of judgment and separation, instead, God embraces us. God redeems us. God saves us, and God celebrates our return home. I mean, that's the promise of the gospel, that when we repent, like the prodigal son, that God receives us back. And he doesn't receive us back kind of at arm's length or with stipulations. Well, you better do these things. He receives us back with celebration, right? Scripture in other parables says this, that there is a celebration in heaven when a person who is separated from God returns, when they repent, when they find salvation in Jesus. And you know, that doesn't really make sense to us. There's a mystery to the gospel that we don't fully grasp, because when we do repent, like the son in the story, we recognize that we don't deserve to be received back. But yet that's exactly what God does. He receives us and he celebrates our return. He gives us grace. Now, maybe you're listening, maybe you're tuning in today, and maybe this just seems unrealistic to you. Maybe there's something in your past that you're embarrassed of, or you feel shame and guilt of. Maybe there's strongholds in your life that you are continuing to struggle with. Maybe you've been told terrible things by the people who were supposed to nurture you and build you up, but instead they chose to tear you down. And maybe today you're feeling unloved. If that's you, I want you to know this, that the message of the prodigal son, the message of the story is for you. That God is not shaming you, God isn't excluding you, and God isn't keeping you at arm's length. The message of the story is that if you will turn to Jesus, that he will receive you, that he will embrace you, and that he will celebrate your return. Right? That's why Jesus tells this story. He wants us to know this. He wants us to know that God loves us. And I want you to know that God loves you. So if you find yourself far from God, whether that's due to sin or pride or guilt or any other reason, right, the message of this parable that is for you to hear today is this, that God is calling you home. That God is calling you home. And I promise you this, if you will turn to Jesus, if you will turn from your sin and you will turn to Jesus, he will not forsake you. That is the promise of his word. And let me say this too, that if as you wrestle with that and as you come to understand what Jesus has done and his call for you to return, if there's anything that I can do to help you, following this video, there'll be some contact information. Please feel free, reach out to me, and I would love to assist you on your journey back home. Well, this parable is this amazing, beautiful story of God's redemptive grace and God's celebration of those who turn from sin to him. If we wish that the parable ended right there. And a lot of times when we talk about this parable, that is kind of where we tend to end. But there's actually more to the story. Because you see, there's a second son. And in the story of the second son, I think there's a warning to the church. So let's look at that, Luke 15, starting in verse number 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So in these remaining verses of the parable, we discover the story of the older son. You know, because the first portion is so strongly oriented around the younger son, we almost forget that there's another son present. But verse 25 picks up on his story. And it seems that for this older son or the older brother, he was unwilling to receive his younger brother back. And he's even upset with his father for doing so. You know, when we hear that, our initial response might be that, well, obviously he's hurt by what his brother's done. And he's really conflicted about receiving him back. And that makes a lot of sense to us. But in actuality, that's probably not the correct reading of this text. Listen to what commentator Young writes. He says, quote, "According to Middle Eastern culture and Jewish traditional values, an elder son would hold the position of mediator in a family crisis. When the younger son asked for the inheritance, the responsibility and obligation of the elder son was clear to the first century listener. The elder son should have demanded that his younger brother apologize to their father. Instead, he silently waited for his share of the property and the family assets." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not something I've ever really caught before when reading this parable. Maybe you didn't catch it when we read it either, but in verse 12, it says he divided his property between them. It isn't just the younger son who receives his inheritance, it's the older son as well. With that in mind, it seems that the older son didn't say anything to his younger brother because really he wants the same thing. He wants the same thing. He's not concerned with the father. He's not concerned with how this experience is affecting the father, what it's doing to the father's relationship with the sons. He just wants what he believes he's entitled to. And now that the younger son has returned, he's upset because what the father's doing, taking the fattened calf to throw this party, ultimately, it's going to cost him. Think about it, right? If the father divided the inheritance between the brothers, then the younger brother got his and the older brother got his, that means what the father's using to celebrate the younger son's return is costing the older brother. And he's not very happy about that. You know, while the older son is politer, he doesn't tell his father, drop dead. Really, he's no different than his younger brother. Holtgren states that both are abusive of the father. You know, this portion of the parable really serves as a warning to the church. And that is that we have to be careful that we don't exchange our relationship with God for what we think we're entitled to. Meaning this, let me explain that. Meaning that when we're serving God, it's easy to begin to think that God somehow owes us something or God somehow becomes in our debt. And I'll be honest, as I think about my time serving the Lord, this is something that I've had to guard myself from because I recognize just how easy it is to slip into that. Let me give you just an example. Many years ago, I served in the military, and the job that I had in the service required that I had what was called a TSSCI security clearance. And that's actually a step above a top secret security clearance. I'm sure you can imagine that those are not easy to get. They cost a lot of money to do the background checks. And really, once you have one, it sets you up for a career that can be very lucrative. So a lot of the people that I served with, as their enlistment was coming to a close, they used their security clearance to go get very well-paying jobs working for the government and for security organizations and things of the sorts. I instead chose to come or to go and become a pastor. Probably not the best paying position. You know, over the years that I've served in ministry, it's been difficult. I'll be honest about that. There's been setbacks and there's been a lot of sacrifices that my family has had to make in order to serve. And you know, over that time, it's easy or has been easy for me to begin to think or to even pray, God, I've sacrificed so much or I've done this or I've done this. You need now to do this. To somehow think that God is in my debt or God owes me something because of the things I've done, which appears to be exactly what the elder son is doing. He served his father, and now he feels his father owes him. And he tells him, I've done all this stuff, and now you're going to do this for him? Why haven't you done it for me? You know, maybe you've experienced some of those same thoughts. Maybe you've even found yourself praying prayers like, God, but I did this and I did this and now you need to, or why does that person get that blessing and I don't? I believe that that's what the parable is telling us to guard ourselves from here, to guard ourselves from thinking or exchanging our relationship with God for what we feel that we're entitled to. And in the parable, I think it actually teaches us how we can actually guard ourselves from that very thing, how we can protect our hearts from becoming like the heart of the elder son. And that is this. We have to remember And we have to celebrate the grace that we have received as the prodigal. Let me say that again. We have to remember and we have to choose to celebrate the grace that we have all received as the prodigal. You know, as time goes on, when a person enters into a relationship with Jesus, as time goes on, we can forget what God has saved us from. And we can lose the awe of his grace. And that's why every now and then, I think it's important, and what I practice in my own life is to think back on the life that Jesus saved me from. Now, when I say that, I don't mean in this sense. I don't mean self-loathing. I don't mean shaming myself or, you know, being overwhelmed with guilt. That's not what I'm talking about. So we don't look back to self-loathe. We don't look back to experience the shame of our past. But we look back to remember what God has saved us from. To, you know, for myself, it's for me to remember who I am, knowing Jesus and who I was before I knew Jesus. And when I do that, what it does is it creates inside of me gratitude for the grace that I've been given. And what I find is God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe any of us anything. Actually, it's just the opposite. We owe everything to him. And you know, when we remember that, when we begin to see things that way, and we begin to kind of experience new the awe of God's grace, of what he's done to save us and redeem us, of how the Father ran to meet the Son and embraced him and celebrated his return. Right? When we remember that and we live in that, what happens is we don't serve to try to get things from God. We don't serve to somehow put God in our debt, but we serve out of gratitude. We serve because we're in love with Jesus and we want to serve. And I believe that the warning here again to the church is to remember that and to remember the beauty of God's amazing grace. You know, that's really why we sing songs like Amazing Grace, is because at the heart of the gospel message is this beautiful story of redemption, of us who have rejected God, told him basically, I wish you were dead, lived our own ways, and yet God receives us back. God doesn't punish us. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, God pays our debt. Jesus enters into creation and dies for us, and God receives us back through mercy and by his grace. And the awe of that, the wonder of that, should lead us to serve him and serve his church. So let me close today as we consider this amazing parable about the beauty of God's grace. Let me close with the words from what would probably be my favorite hymn, and probably one that you're familiar with, called Amazing Grace. Let me read you just the first two verses here. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Let me pray for you today. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. God, we thank you for the story that you gave us through your son, Jesus, in this parable of the prodigal son. And Lord, we thank you that it is a representation of your love for humanity. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for redeeming us and saving us from our sins, for not giving us the wrath and the punishment that we deserve, but for giving us grace and new life and hope of eternity with you. So, Father, today we celebrate your grace. We celebrate your goodness. And Lord, we pray that daily you would remind us of to be sensitive to the awe and the wonder of the mystery of salvation, of this grace that we have received. And Father, I pray that out of that, God, out of understanding your love, Lord, that we would never forsake or take for granted, God, our relationship with you. But Lord, that we would seek after you and that we would serve in gratitude for what you have done for us. Father, I pray for those who are listening, and if there is anyone who, like the prodigal, is far, Lord, I pray that you would guide them back home. Lord, that you would guide them back to yourself. And Lord, that they would turn from their sin. God, that they would turn from the shame of their past. And Lord Jesus, that they would turn to you and be restored to you by your love and by your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to lead your church. Help us, God, to live missionally, to reveal your love to others. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to advance your kingdom each and every single day. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.